Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Carlton, we're going to start with verse 42. Acts chapter 2. Now, this is the passage of Scripture known as Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come and had filled the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues, and they began to do all sorts of miraculous things, and many of the people were convicted and wanted to know what they should do. And Peter preached this sermon and basically told the gospel, and he said, "You want to know what to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And it says in there that that 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, so we're talking about the first Christian church after the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we pick it up, this first church, we pick it up in verse 42 of Acts 2. They devoted themselves... This was the first church, what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There's this unity that's brought from being in Christ. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Uh-oh, I think people are starting to get nervous. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and listen to this, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, today more than any I can remember, I want the people to hear from you, not from me. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak. Speak in power and authority, and Lord, don't let us leave the way we came in. Transform us, convict us, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're going to get, the Reader's Digest. God has had other things in mind. That's one way, Lynn, that... You know, you cut out a stewardship sermon is you have, you know, a 20-minute prayer time. That'll do it. And maybe God had other things in mind today than just everything I had on this page. But I want to start by saying that you've probably never heard a preacher. You may have heard a preacher use a dirty word before. You've probably never heard a preacher use a dirty word from the pulpit. So I'm going to give you four dirty words today. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Be ready. Stewardship. Giving, tithing, now here's the big one. This is really dirty. Money. You know, those words, to hear those words in church, if we're honest, they make us squirm, and some of us quite, and I mean, I know who you are. It's probably all of you. Can squirm and probably even can make many people angry. Here he is coming after my money again. Well, I want to start off by saying a couple of things. It makes us probably angry because God knows that money, if we're not careful, can become a god to us. I'm just going to get real with you today, so be ready. Fasten your seatbelts. Today's sermon, Stewards, Living a God-Pleasing Life. Now, I want to say this. I say this a lot just in jest, but this today it's for real. I would rather have my head sewn to the carpet right down in front here than to preach on money. That's the way I am. The enemy has been wailing on me all weekend. I mean, I'm telling you. My wife can tell you. Wailing on me. I despise talking about money, because I want you to understand something. I could care less about your money. As your pastor, I hope you know me and I hope you hear my heart. I could care less about your money. It's your money. That's fine. None of my business. But I want to tell you something. As your pastor, your heart is my business. And if you want a pastor who doesn't want to meddle with your heart, you've got the wrong pastor. You need to know that. I've had a philosophy since I've become pastor here 8.5 years ago. My philosophy was that I don't want to know what anybody gives. Up until very recently, that had always been the case. I didn't know what one person gave, and that's the way I wanted it. You can ask Naomi, our bookkeeper. You can ask anyone who served on our finance committees. I don't want to know in the past what anyone has given. Because, you see, my thinking was, I don't want that to cloud my heart in regards to ministering to the church. I don't want anyone to think, well, gosh, he visits them more, or he's more in tune with them because they give. He doesn't treat me the same way because I'm not as good a giver as they are. And so that was my thinking, that was my philosophy, until I went to annual conference, which is the meeting of our annual conference, several hundred churches that meet once a year, and we have a speaker. And last summer, we had a man named Cliff Christopher, and I'm telling you, God was wailing me all week with this speaker. And one of the things that he said was, pastors, you need to know what your people give. And I'm like, nah, he doesn't get it. And I just kept listening to his thoughts about this, I was really struggling with it. And I'm like, no, I think I'm right on this one. And so I went up to him. He had a lot of good things to say. I went up to him during the break and I said, Pastor Christopher, here's my philosophy. I don't want to see what my people give because of the reasons I just told you. And he said, do you love your people? I said, oh, man, I really do. We have a great church and I love them. You need to know what's going on in their life. He began to say, if one of them was someone in your congregation was never read their Bible, would you need to know that? Would that connect you somehow? Show you kind of where they are in their relationship with God? Would you need to know that? Well, yeah, I probably would need to know that. Well, if they were someone who was addicted to pornography, would you need to know that to kind of help minister to them and so forth? And he began to lay out all of these things where we can struggle in our life. And he said, if you need to know those things to be an effective pastor and to love your people, you need to know what they're giving. So I want to tell you, he convinced me. So if you got a problem with that, his name is Cliff Christopher. I can give you his email address. No, it was really God doing the convicting. He was using Cliff Christopher, but God was convicting my heart. And I want to tell you one thing I want you to hear so loud and clear this morning is I love you guys. You have a pastor that loves you. Now, I'm not perfect, and many of you can probably make a list of things that show that I'm not perfect. I make a lot of mistakes, but the one thing that I can tell you is that I love each one of you. And I want so much for you to be all that God has called you to be. I want you to be the men and women God has called you to be. And there's signs that I see, and I tell you, I grieve over things. When I see people who haven't been coming to church, I don't grieve that because our numbers are down. I grieve that because I know something's going on in their life. And the next thing you know, I get word, did you know that so-and-so, they're struggling. They're getting a divorce. Or did you know that something else is going on in their life? And when I look around at all the opportunities we have to serve, we have his hands, we have the food pantry, we have a nursing home, we have our care committee, we have Sunday school, we have Wednesday night, we have Bible study, we have all these things to serve and to enrich our lives. And when people aren't involved in that, you know what it tells me? It breaks my heart and it says, something's going on. Something's not quite right. And I could care less if we double our size on Wednesday nights, except for that's twice as many people who are nurturing but the relationship they have with Jesus. And so when I say that I could care less what you give, I could care less from the standpoint of I don't want your money, but I want you to have a deep relationship with Jesus, because He will get you through anything. Right, Mike? This deep relationship with Jesus Christ, He will see you through anything. He wants your heart because He knows when He has your heart, He has you. And when He has you, He has this relationship with you, and He will never leave you or desert you. And the problem is this. I wasn't going to use this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. We take, there's $50 bill here. And we take it to put it in the offering plate. If you didn't see that, let me do it again. You take the money to put it in the offering plate, and it snaps back to our heart. Because God knows that our money is attached to our heart. That's why He wants our money. That's why, where's Naomi? That's why Jesus preached one-third of His parables on giving. Do you think Jesus wanted their money? Jesus didn't want their money. He wanted their heart. And that continues today. Now, you can believe what you want to believe, and you probably already are believing what you want to believe about me. You can think, oh, he's just saying all this stuff because they need to raise money. We're paying our bills. We're paying our bills. We're okay. But I do know that we could do so much more in the kingdom if every single one of us was faithful. Not just with our money, but with our service. So I want you to know today that it's not like some kind of threat or something, like the preacher knows what you're giving now, but because I love you, I've started looking at our givings. It's not, I'm not saying that in a threatening way or an ugly way, but because I love you, I know. And you know what struck me? Billy and I were talking about this tomorrow, this morning, and I told him, I said, man, really, literally, I'd rather have my head sewn on the carpet than to preach on this. And one of the things, you know, as I talked about that to him, he said, you know, but not, it's not about you knowing, Jeff. God knows. God knows. He knows if money's more important than Him. Do you think He doesn't know that? He knows if anything has taken His place in our lives. If it's golf or if it's TV or whatever it is, He knows that that's taken His place. And I'll tell you, I just confess here, Cheryl and I are faithful in our finances. I just think you should know, not in a bragging way, but Cheryl and I tithe. And yet, with that said, there's other areas of my life I'm not faithful. My time. I'm not as faithful in my time as I need to be and as God would have me to be. God wants all of us, every single component. I want us to talk just a minute. This idea of living a God-pleasing life is attaching it to giving. The first thing, we give because God gave. See, it's the most probably well-known passage in all of Scripture is John 3:16. Now listen to it. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave a pretty costly gift. Not pretty costly, a very precious and costly gift. We love because God loved. We give because God gave. It's His nature. Our job is to become Christ-like. Our job is to become Christ-like. You and I, if God is His nature, is He's a giver, He gives to us, then and we're to be in His image. We are created in His image, and He's a giver. He gave everything in the person of Jesus Christ. How can we be Christ-like if we don't give? Now you can put money in there, but it's not just money. I'm talking about giving, being givers. with our time and our energy and our hearts and our focus and our money and all of those things? How can we be Christ-like? Dave Ramsey, many of you know, financial guy. Many don't know that his stuff is all founded on Scripture. But he says this, Dave Ramsey says this, giving makes us more Christ-like. You can't, these are Dave Ramsey's words, you can't claim that you are a spiritually mature Christian when you are not giving. Hello. Because a spiritually mature Christian is by definition Christ-like, who by definition is a giver. When we learn how to be a giver, we are becoming what God has designed us to be. Did I mention that I despise preaching on money? Because I know there's all sorts of interpretations going on in all of our minds about what my motives are. I'm telling you, if you listen to me, you'll hear my motives. There's nothing, no hidden motive for me. Second thing, we give because, listen to this, it's not our stuff. I love that. I learned that at Duke. It's a very theological word, stuff. It's not our stuff. It's God's stuff. You see, there's another analogy, and I don't have time to do it, but had I given one of y'all a $100 bill and said, a little bit later I'm going to ask for this in the service, would you bring this up and give it to me? When you saw that, if I'd have done that and you saw that $100 bill and you'd gone, this is Jeff's $100 bill. He just wants me to give it back to him if he asked for it. It's not mine. And so if I called for that right now, would you bring me my $100 bill? And you brought me my $100. There's no grief in that. There would be no grief in whoever brought me that because they know it's not mine. He gave it to me to hold. You see, that's the way the blessings are in our life. Even our health. Everything that God has given us, He's given it to us as a blessing to be used on His behalf, to be stewards, to care for this. We are not owners. We are stewards. And we've mixed up that word stewardship. The church has basically kind of stolen that word to make it sound like, well, we're having a stewardship campaign, and we think that that's just, that means raising money. No, to be a steward is to understand that we're not owners, we're stewards. We're just caregivers for these blessings that God has given us. And if the real owner, who is God, asks for any portion of that back, or if He asks for all of it back, it's not ours. It's His. So when we change that mindset, we change that perspective, it suddenly we don't grieve the gift quite as much. Because we understand it's not ours. The third thing, we give because God wants our whole heart. He doesn't, and that's what I was saying a while ago. I'm being faithful in my financial stuff, but there's so many other things in my life where I have so much room to grow. And I do even in financially, because tithing doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. God may want 20% from me. That may be what He's calling me to do. So I need to even though I think that I'm being faithful in that, it needs to be a constant evaluation of God's heart. He wants our whole heart. Because, it's not fundamentally about money. It's about that condition of our heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where's our treasure, church? Ask yourself that question. What do you treasure more than anything in the world? A few years ago, I was working a Kairos, which is the prison version of a walk to Emmaus, and it was a blessing. And there was a guy, I was playing my bass on we had a music team out there, and I was playing my bass, and this black gentleman that had been incarcerated for 20 or so years, really a neat man, had found the Lord and came up to me during one of the breaks and was looking. I had this bass, my bass that I play here, was my high school graduation gift in 1978. I just told how old I am. 1978 was my high school graduation gift for my mom and dad. Very special instrument to me. And he came over during the break and he said, "Man, I haven't seen a bass in 20 years. Can I look at it?" I said, "Sure." I said, "You want to play it?" I can play it. Yeah, man, pick it up, play it." And he was like, "Bing, bing." He was all over the place. I didn't know that bass made those kinds of sounds. And I was so blown away. And the Lord began, and he just had a joy on his face as he was playing it. And the Lord began to convict me that I was supposed to give him my bass, that I was supposed to donate that to the prison. And I'm telling you, man, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. And I remember that I went to the chaplain at the prison and I said, "Hey, you know, the Lord's kind of working on me here. I think I'm supposed to give my bass to the prison. Can y'all accept it?" And he said, "Well, yeah, you got to fill out a bunch of forms, but we can do that." And Chuck Hutchinson was still alive and wasn't out there. But that evening I called Chuck and I said, "Chuck," because we'd played a lot of music together. He had seen my bass many times and knew the story. And I said, "Chuck, God's convicted me to give my bass to the prison." And Chuck said, "Don't do it, man. Don't do it." And what he said was not to give the gift, but he said, "We'll go buy a bass. There's nothing special about your bass to them, and it's very special to you. We'll get a bass to the prison." And so that's what we ended up doing. It was a real neat deal. I went to Caldwell Music and knew the owner down there, and he donated a bass and an amplifier and the whole deal. And so we gave them all this equipment for free. But what I found out was God didn't want me to give my bass away. He wanted to see if I'd do it. He wanted to see where my treasure was. "Jeff, if I tell you to give your bass away, will you do it?" And I'm not bragging, but I felt that convicted. I stood ready to sign my bass over to the prison. It's like Abraham raising that knife up over Isaac, and he's ready to thrust it down because the Lord said to, and he's getting ready to thrust it down, and God said, wait. "No, I'll provide. I'll provide the sacrifice. See this ram over here? I just wanted to see where your treasure was." God wants our heart, not our wallets. The problem is our hearts are attached to our wallets many times. Jesus went on to say, "No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." See, Jesus has this way of flushing out our treasure. You know, in this battle, this weighted battle of money versus God, one always wins in our heart. One always wins. And that's what Jesus was saying. You can't love them both the same. You got one or the other, one or the other. God calls our bluff with stewardship. He smokes out the true winner of the God versus money battle for our heart. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons why I believe that I have struggled so much about this, because the enemy wants our heart also. The enemy didn't want me coming and speaking a word today that might perhaps convict someone that they need to give up their heart to Jesus. All of it. Not part of it, but all of it. He didn't want me to bring that word to you today, because he wants money attached to our heart. He doesn't want us sold out to the King of Kings. The pastor, Bill Hybels, well-known pastor and author, he tells this story. It's a quick story, and I want to end with this. "Many years ago, when I used to help the elders do membership interviews, I interviewed a man who passed all the questions with flying colors until the subject of his money arose. He told me in no uncertain terms he had no intention of honoring God with 10% of his earnings. He had worked hard for his money, and that was a part of his life he didn't want God, the elders of that church, or anybody else poking around in. And this is what Bill Hybels' response was. He said, "You need to do a heart check. This is not about this church. This is between you and God. This is about you standing in the shadow of a blood-stained cross." He said, "I'm telling you, I'm not going to honor God with my money, period." A couple of hours later, this is Bill Hybels, says, I happened to see this man out of the corner of my eye while we were all singing a song together, and the song was, "I Surrender All." And he said this man was singing at the top of his lungs, singing the words, I surrender all. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all." Where's our treasure, church? When I looked over the givings for the church, I rejoiced and I grieved. I mean, grieved. I'm sorry, but I grieved. It was like a light had been shone on our hearts. And the trouble with light is it doesn't always show what we want it to show. Next week we're going to have an opportunity to examine our hearts and to have an opportunity. No one will be forced to. And I want to say this as well, that I will never be a better or worse pastor because you give or you don't give. If you're hurting and you've never given a penny to this ministry, you will have my full, undivided focus and attention and love. But God wants our heart, church. Next week we will have this opportunity, and no one will be forced to sign anything. But you will be offered that opportunity. And I ask you to pray, to begin to pray about that, about your response. Let's pray. Jesus, we hear you. You want our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, when we place other things on your throne. May you truly be our King, our Lord, and may we truly surrender all that we have to you. Every breath that we have, may it be given to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you will stand as we close.
To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
I got a note that Terry Paramore. Terry, you back there? Raise your hand. Terry is lining up the folks to help Courtney. She's got things covered for tomorrow. She has this afternoon from 2 to 6 p.m. that she needs to line up some folks to help Courtney. So see Terry in the back there if you would like to do that. Go and surrender all, church. Go and tell someone of the goodness of Jesus. In His name we are dismissed. Amen.